I am challenged with the empty blank there. I am challenged. In what way might you be challenged? Maybe you're challenged. Just have a couple of answers here to help you. Maybe you're challenged musically. Maybe you have tried to learn how to play an instrument at some point in your life, but you just couldn't seem to get the hang of it. Or maybe you're one of those about whom it can be said, she can't carry a tune in a bucket. I don't know if that's you or not, but maybe you are challenged musically. Maybe you are challenged artistically. If it requires something other than stick figures, you can't pull it off. Or maybe you're the kind of person who could mess up one of those paint by the number pictures that you've seen where all you've got to, you know, and you can still somehow mess that up. Maybe you are challenged athletically. Maybe you were always the last one chosen for the pickup basketball game or the game of tag at school because you're the poster child for the old saying, he's so uncoordinated he can't walk and chew gum at the same time. Maybe that's you, and so you're challenged athletically. Maybe you are challenged in the kitchen. Not sure exactly what the word would be. I'm not sure if culinarily is a exact word, but maybe you're challenged if it involves something other than boiling water, you can't pull it off, right? Here's one that I bet some of you would be, and that is you are challenged technologically. I can't even say the word. Technologically. If it involves a computer or multiple remotes, you're just completely lost. Or maybe, like me, you're challenged mathematically. The fact that I made a C in Vernon Gant's statistics class several years ago is evidence that miracles have not ceased. Because if anybody is challenged mathematically, it's me. Have I found an area where you might be challenged just a little bit this morning? I don't know what he said, but when I asked the question a moment ago, Rick had some answer, and I don't know if I've covered the area that he's challenged or not, but daily, okay, I am challenged daily, not specifically with anything, just everything, okay. Well, if I haven't found something that kind of resembles you a little bit, maybe this one will. Do you ever feel challenged spiritually? Have you ever read something in Scripture and just thought to yourself, you know, I'm just not very good at doing that? If so, join the club, because I suspect we all have our challenges when it comes to living out the teachings of Scripture and the teachings of Jesus. And while there are many things in Scripture, particularly in red letters, if you have a red letter Bible and know what that means, there are many things in Scripture, especially in the teachings of Jesus, that I find challenging. And I find one of his teachings to be particularly vexing, and that is, as you see on the screen behind me here, his commandment to love others as he has loved us. We're nearing the end of our series on connected to Jesus, but we've still got a few passages that we want to look at in this series, and one of those is our passage today, John 13, 34 and 35. There are actually going to be four scriptures I want to refer you to this morning. So you're going to need your Bibles, your iPhones, your Bible apps, whatever you use to read Scripture. Because I'm going to ask you this morning to look at these Scriptures with me, not just to listen to me, but to actually eyeball them and look at them, because I think they're that important that you need to see them and have them reinforced in your mind. And the first one of these is John 13, 34 and 35, which is in this part of John's gospel that we've been working out of now for several weeks, called the farewell discourse, where Jesus is pouring out his heart to his disciples here in these last hours before his betrayal, trying to give them everything that they're going to need after he's gone. And so he's really trying to pour out his heart to his disciples and give them what they need. And this is one of those passages that comes out of this section of John's gospel that I find, and I suspect you probably find it too, very challenging. And that is loving others. John 13, 34 and 35, we read these words of Jesus. "A new command I give to you, love one another." Actually, this is not a new command, but how it's understood is going to be new. And so Jesus adds the next phrase, which really adds a new twist to this idea of loving others, and that is, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Many of you will already know this, some of you may not. The Greek language had very specific words for love. In our English language, we, of course, do not do that. We use the word love for anything. I can use the word love in regard to a hamburger and to my wife, and we don't distinguish necessarily between the two words, right? We just use the word love for anything. You know, I love this, I love that, I love every. You know, we have just one word for love, but the Greeks had a very specific system. So when they used the word love, you needed to know what word is that, because that was going to decide what it was you were talking about. They had words for love that had to do with brotherly love. They had words for love that had to do with love of fellow man. They had words that for erotic type of love, romantic type of love. But the word that Jesus is using here is the word agape. And the word agape meant to love someone unconditionally. It was a type of love of the will. It wasn't based upon feelings. It wasn't based upon performance of how well someone did or whether they did what you wanted to them or not. This type of love is a love that says, "I'm going to love this person regardless. I'm going to love this person because that's what I've decided to do." And that's the kind of love that Jesus has for people. He doesn't love us because of how we perform. He doesn't love us only if we do what he wants us to do. He loves us unconditionally. Even when we make a complete and utter mess of things, Jesus still loves us. He loves us unconditionally. And that's what he is saying here to his disciples. Here's how I want you to love each other. Not because you deserve it, not because you've done a good job, not because you've performed well, but here's how I want you to love each other. And if you love each other this way, the world will know that you belong to me. I want you to love each other as I have loved you. In other words, I want you to love others unconditionally. Just love them. No matter what they've done, no matter who they are, no matter how they perform or how poorly they perform, just love them. Just love people. And if you have that kind of love for other people, Jesus says, the world will know that you belong to me. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it very difficult to have that kind of love. It's very easy, I think, at least for me, to love people based upon how well they perform. If you do what I want you to do, if you do what I think you should do, then I find it quite easy to love that person. But if you don't do what I want you to do, if you don't do things the way I think you should do them, I'm challenged to love that kind of person. And I suspect, if we're honest, many of us have that struggle. It's difficult to love people who aren't where we want them to be, who aren't who we want them to be, who don't act the way we want them to act. This kind of love is difficult. Now, one thing we can take comfort in is this. Followers of Jesus, I think, have always struggled to exhibit this kind of love. Practically every New Testament letter addressed to the churches of the first century included at some point in the letter an admonition to the member of those churches to love each other the way that they should. What that tells me is that followers of Jesus have been challenged by these words of Jesus regarding how we are to love each other almost from the beginning. Probably there is no better example of that than 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I mentioned there are going to be four scriptures I want to call your attention to this morning. This would be the second one, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've even named this chapter the love chapter. Now, I doubt Paul ever intended, well, I don't know that he ever knew that his letters would be divided into chapters, and I doubt that he ever thought we would give them names. So I think he would be surprised to know that this has been dubbed the love chapter. But nevertheless, it's a rather apropos name, because this is a passage in 1 Corinthians that really zeroes in on exactly what we're talking about here. The church in Corinth wasn't loving others the way they should as followers of Jesus. And so Paul needs to address that. We spent a good deal of time in the book of 1 Corinthians about a year or so ago, and so I'm not going to try to revisit all of that. I just want to read and call your attention to some of what Paul says here in what we call chapter 13. Paul says, love is so important that even if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, if I'm not motivated, Mark talked a little bit about our motivation this morning, if I'm not motivated by love of others, then all I'm doing is making a lot of noise. Even the gifts of prophecy, of knowledge, of even mountain-moving faith, Paul says, all are nothing without love of others. Even so much a desire to give all of our money to the poor or to sacrifice our very lives as a martyr, Paul says, gains us nothing unless we are motivated by love of others as defined by Jesus, as He has loved us unconditionally. The believers in Corinth were, I believe, struggling to live out this teaching of Jesus. They weren't, if you look at verse 4, they were not being patient with each other. So Paul has to remind them what love looks like. They were not being kind to each other. They were envious of each other's gifts and quite boastful and proud of the gifts that they had. They dishonored each other with their words. They were self-seeking in their actions. They were easily angered by others. And they were irritable with each other. They were experts, Paul says, at keeping a record of wrongs against each other. It's very interesting there. He uses an accounting term. It's what an accountant would have done in keeping a record of transactions. Paul says that's what some of you as followers of Jesus are doing. You're holding on to the things that people have done. You're marking them down. You're keeping a record of wrongs. When someone wronged them, they would write it down in their mind, maybe even on a piece of paper. I don't know, but they'd write it down and they would hold on to that and they would not let go of it. So when it came to loving each other, the believers in Corinth were deeply challenged to the point that Paul has to get very specific and point out to them, here's what love actually looks like. You're not doing a very good job with this. Let me show you how you ought to be behaving. Let me show you how you ought not to be behaving. I suspect many of us are challenged by this, as I've already alluded to this morning. We too find it challenging and difficult to love each other the way Jesus instructs us to love each other, as He loved us unconditionally. As I said, I don't think many of us struggle with loving those who love us back. That's not hard to do. We don't struggle with loving those who are nice to us and who treat us well. The challenge comes when we're asked to love someone who doesn't seem to love us back, or when we're asked to love someone who we think has maybe hurt us or wronged us in some way. This, I think, is where the Lord's command really becomes particularly challenging. How do we love others when others don't act in loving ways toward us? How do we love others unconditionally when they may have hurt or wronged us in some way? It's easy, I think, in such cases as that to do what the Corinthians were doing, and that is to keep a ledger of slights and insults and offenses, it's easier to keep a record of wrongs than it is to love people unconditionally. John Adams is a Christian counselor, author, written several books. And in one of those books, he shared how a couple once came to him for marital counseling. The wife was having quite a bit of trouble with her mother-in-law. When she sat down, Jay said to her, "Okay, tell me what it is that your mother-in-law is doing that is disturbing you so much." The woman pulled out of her purse a well-worn sheet of paper on which she had literally written down line after line after line every offense her mother-in-law had ever committed against her. Jay said, "It was obvious to me by how worn the paper was and how yellowed it was that she had taken out that paper and gone over it time and time and time again." This woman was keeping an account of all the evil actions her mother-in-law had committed against her. Haddon Robinson is a well-known preacher and teacher of preachers. He shared how once he was invited to have dinner with a couple after a Sunday evening service. He was a visiting preacher, and this couple came to hear him preach, and afterwards they invited him to come home for dinner. While they were having dinner, they explained to him that while they used to attend regularly at that particular church, they didn't go there anymore. And when Haddon asked them, "Well, why did you stop coming to this church?" their answer was, "Well, several years ago, someone there offended us very deeply." The wife began to spell out in detail what this particular individual had done to them, and the man helped fill in the gaps anytime she left out something that he thought needed to be included. Come to find out, the whole thing had happened more than a decade ago. For over 10 years, this husband and wife had been keeping an account of the evil that had been done to them by someone in that church. For over 10 years, it had soured their spirits, kept them from communion with God and other believers, and apparently had no statute of limitations attached to it. Again, this couple was failing to live out the teachings of Jesus, but they had become experts at keeping an account of wrong. How long do we have to live in this world before someone hurts us, either intentionally or unintentionally? How long does it take? Does it take a long time? Does it take 30, 40, 50, 60 years before somebody finally gets around to doing something that hurts you? Doesn't take that long, does it? We don't have to live in this world very long before someone hurts us. Sometimes that hurt is intentional. Someone says a biting comment about us, a criticism. Sometimes it's something that they don't even realize they're doing, but we have internalized it and taken it as an offense and made it something that's bigger in our minds than it was ever meant to be by their actions, and we hold on to that. So here's the question. Here, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, here's the fork in the road. Here's the choice. Do we choose to listen to the words of Jesus and, as those who are connected to Him, decide in our minds that we're going to love people unconditionally no matter what they've done, no matter who they are, no matter how they've treated us, no matter how well they perform, no matter what kind of behavior they've exhibited? Are we going to be the kind of person who hears the words of Jesus? Here's how I want you to love. A new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you. Let me ask you something. Does Jesus still love you when you disappoint Him? Now, you may have some twisted theology that's not very biblical, and your answer to that question may be, "Well, yeah, Jesus doesn't love me unless I'm perfect." Let me tell you something. Whoever taught you that was a false teacher. And if you've come to believe that, that's not what Scripture teaches. You cannot do anything more than you're doing to make Jesus love you as much as He already loves you. And you can't do anything less that's going to make Him love you any less. He's going to love you as much as He loves you right now, whether you're perfect or not. And here's the challenge. That's how Jesus wants us to love each other. He wants us to love each other even when we disappoint each other. He wants us to love each other even when we've done something that's not very lovable. He still wants us to love each other as He loved us unconditionally. Now, it's another lesson. Sometimes there are things we need to do in a loving way, but that's for another time, another place. But as far as my decision to love you goes, as far as your decision to love me goes, if we're a follower of Jesus, if we're connected to Jesus, His love is going to flow through us, and we're going to love others the way He loved us, and that is unconditionally. But we have to make this choice. Am I going to do that, or am I going to have a kind of love that's fickle? I'm only going to love you when you do what I want you to do. I'm only going to love you when you measure up to it. That's the choice that we have to make. What kind of love are we going to have? As those who are connected to Jesus, the decision really has already been made, right? We're going to try to love people the way Jesus loves us. But that, of course, is not easy, is it? We've already talked a little bit about that. It's not easy to do that. So, what we want to do with the rest of our time this morning, real quickly here, is look at a couple of things that we've really got to get out of the way if we're going to love people the way Jesus wants us to love, and that is unconditionally, the way He loves us. There are a couple of things that will go a long way toward posturing us, positioning us in a way that will help us live out the teaching that Jesus is giving us here about loving each other as He has loved us. On your sheet that you've been given this morning, the announcements on the inside, you've got a couple of lines there to put down a couple of points here if you want to do that. Two things. I thought about three, thought about four, but ended up with just two. So you should be happy about that. Two things we've got to get out of the way if we're going to position ourselves to love others unconditionally. I'm going to go ahead and give them both to you so you can write them down, then we can just think about them, okay? First of all, number one, we'll come back and talk about this in a second. Let go of past hurts and slights. That's something we've got to do. If we're ever going to be successful at loving people the way Jesus wants us to love each other, we're going to have to learn how to let, we're going to have to let go of past hurts and slights. And number two, we're going to have to let God handle vengeance. Because these are two things I think that really trip us up when it comes to loving others the way Jesus wants us to love each other. We're going to have to let go of past hurts and slights, and we're going to have to let God handle vengeance. Let's talk a little bit about these two things. Our enemy wants us to remember every bad thing somebody's ever done to us, right? That's the way he operates. He wants to get into our mind, and he wants us to remember every slight, every offense, every injustice, every bad thing that anybody has ever said or ever done. He wants us to hold on to that and remember that and bring that up and think about that and rehearse that in our minds over and over and over again. Does that sound familiar? Do you ever do that? I think that is a ploy that our enemy uses against us. He's very skilled at this. He wants us to remember what people have done. Because he knows that as long as we're holding on to that stuff, as long as we're remembering every slight and every offense and everything that anybody's ever said or done to us, that stuff stews inside of us like a poison stew. And it's going to block any ability we have to love other people unconditionally. It's just going to make it almost impossible. You've probably heard this, but it's a good saying. Holding on to slights and hurts and offenses and resentments and anger and bitterness is like drinking poison and then waiting for somebody else to get sick. Man, there's a lot of truth in that statement. And that's what our enemy wants to do. He wants us to hold on to things that people have done and remember things that people have done. Scripture, on the other hand, encourages us to let go of that stuff. Third scripture I wanted to call your attention to, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is in the process of talking about this new life He calls it this new man that we've put on. We've put off the old man. We've put on the new man. We've put off the old life. We're living the new life. And in the part of this letter where he talks about what this new life looks like, he says, verse 31, get rid of, my language is let go of, his language is get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, he says, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. What does the way of love look like? Well, when I walk in the way of love, what I'm committed to doing is getting rid of past hurts and slights, the things that make me angry and resentful and bitter and full of rage. If I'm walking in the way of love, I'm going to get rid of that stuff. I'm going to let go of that stuff. William Sangster, I don't know much about this man. I didn't take the time to Google him, but he was a preacher in the last century. One Christmas was working on some Christmas cards. A few of you do still do that, but there was a time when a lot of people did that. And a friend was waiting for him, watching him fill out these Christmas cards. And when he was finished, they were on a stack there on his desk. And his friend noticed the name of the individual to whom the very first card was addressed. And the friend said to his preacher friend, "You're not sending that guy a card, are you? Remember what he did to you just a couple of weeks ago in that meeting with all the other church members?" To which Sangster replied, and this is good, "Yes, but I've remembered to forget." I've remembered to forget. If we're connected to Jesus and alive in Him, we're going to remember to forget. We're not going to allow the enemy to get into our head and convince us it's okay to keep a record of wrongs and to hold on to grudges and bitterness and resentment. We can do better than that as the people of God. We can decide to let go of those hurts and those slights and not keep a running tab of what others have done to us. And I'm learning, I keep hearing this, one of the ways that helps us let go of those hurts and slights is to make another kind of list. And this other kind of list kind of opens up the floodgates of love for others, and that is a list of things that we're grateful for. When we listen to this list, the list of all the wrongs and things that make us angry and make us resentful and bitter, that shuts off the gates of love. But when we make a gratitude list and we remember these things that we're grateful for, ways that people have blessed us, ways that God has blessed us, that opens up the heart to love others the way we ourselves have been loved. So maybe we need to make a gratitude list and let it X out the list of slights that we carry around with us. So one of the things we've got to do is get rid of past hurts and slights. Real quickly, number two, let God handle vengeance. Here's the fourth scripture I wanted you to see this morning. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 17, Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written," this is a quote, this is God speaking, "it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Here's something else our enemy will try to get us to do. He'll try to get us to think about how we can get even. And when we're thinking about how we can get even, it's going to be awfully hard to love someone unconditionally. So he's going to get up in here and he's going to work around. He's going to try to get me to think about, what do I need to do to get justice? What do I need to do to get back to this person that slighted me or insulted me or hurt me or said something about me? How can I get him back? How can I get her back? What can I do that'll be payback for this person who has hurt me? Anybody ever done that? You ever been driving down the road rehearsing in your mind what you'd like to do to somebody who just did something to you at work? How you'd like to get back at that person who said something about you or that person who did something. We've probably all been there. That's what the enemy does. That's what he likes to do. He likes to get us to think about thoughts of vengeance and revenge. Yeah, but if I don't get him back, nobody will. Well, that's a lie, because God sees and knows all, and if vengeance is needed, he'll be the one to dole it out. If justice is needed, he'll be the one to take care of it in his way, in his time. Taking it upon ourselves to get even, to give others what for, to put somebody in their place, is what the enemy wants us to do. What does Jesus want us to do? He wants us to love that person unconditionally. Rather than waste time thinking about how we can get even with that person, Jesus wants us to think, what can I do to show love to that person? So, as followers of Jesus, we've got to get these things out of the way before we can really begin to love people as he wants us to love people. Got to let go of these past hurts and slights. Got to let God handle vengeance. Alfred Lloyd Tennyson, the great statesman, once said of a godly friend, "To do him a hurt was to beget an act of kindness from him. His heart was made of such fine soil that if you planted in it the seeds of hate, they blossomed love." I'd like that to be said about me. Wouldn't you like that to be said about you? That I am so in touch with Jesus and so connected to him that even when someone sows an act of hate in my life, my heart is so full of the love of Jesus that it blossoms. Not revenge or vengeance or anger or bitterness or hatred, but love for that person. If we're connected to Jesus and his Spirit is in us, that's possible. That's who we're called to be. So as Mark talked about last week, may we listen to the Spirit this week, because he's going to tell us how we ought to be. We just got to listen and act accordingly. So let's follow his lead. May the Lord bless you and keep you this morning. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.